Good morning, Peoria. I've been practicing that because I was going to say Phoenix, and then I was going to say Scottsdale, and I finally got it right. I thought Peoria was in Illinois, and I thought it'd be warmer than this. Actually, Jenny and I went all the way up to the Pacific Northwest to bring this weather down to you. That's the good news. The bad news is we're leaving at noon. We're going to try to haul it over to Florida where we live and see if we can get a little respite from the heat there. And we've got the humidity, too. You guys have it easy. You know, I realize I don't know almost any of you, although last night there was a lady here who I used to go to school with down in South America, hadn't seen for 40 years. Do you know, I do know a couple things about you. I'm almost sure. In fact, I am sure. I know that God has a plan for your life. If you'll let Him, He'll act it out. And I know this too. I know that you have had trouble and pain in your life. I should probably ask if there's anybody here who has felt no pain and you're over the age of 10 and have you stand. You know what? That's what life is about. Now, I'm not saying that that's what I'm glad that it's about, but that is what life is about. I've lived long enough that I know pain-free life is not a possibility. And you know what? It isn't even something that we should wish for, because it's in the pain in life that we learn those lessons that make us who we are. Tell me about your joy, and I have no idea who you are. Tell me about your pain, and I'll begin to understand the depths of your character. And you know what? It says that right here in the Bible. In fact, I hated these verses. I learned it in the Living Bible, and it went something like this: is your life full of difficulties and troubles? Then be happy. And I always stopped there. I was a teenager, and I thought, why would anybody be happy about troubles in life? I thought that the objective in life was try to live this smooth, clean, keep everything balanced, do what is right, and there'll be no pain. I was so surprised when I found out that there is pain no matter what. Even more surprised to find out what it does. It says right here, now this is in New American Standard, it says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, that's you guys. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why, for goodness sakes? Oh yeah, it says, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. So let the endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Earlier this week, I got a terrible telephone call. It breaks my heart. These few days later, a good friend of mine, Stephen Curtis Chapman, has been changed, and Mary Beth, and Emily, and Caleb, and Shohanna, and Stevie, because their little sister Maria, their daughter Maria, is gone. She was run over in a terrible accident by her 15-year-old brother, Will Franklin. Losing the daughter, how do you deal with something like that? And then having to try to help a 15-year-old young man deal with this for the rest of his life. Oh, and I thought, God, why this? And then I started feeling this little sense of excitement. And I don't mean to be morbid here, but see, I've lived a long time, and I have found that God never wastes a hurt. And so I know that God has something planned for Stephen Curtis Chapman and Mary Beth and their children that I'm sure He couldn't do any other way. And maybe it's for us. Maybe it's because we're facing something in our lives and we need to see somebody that we've looked to, see how they deal with it. It wasn't too many years ago that an Air Force pilot in Peru and the CIA, that's us, conspired to shoot down a missionary plane down in the Amazon jungle. And as that Air Force plane strafed that little missionary plane that was on a flight plan, innocently flying back with two parents and two children, little Corey and their brand new baby that they had just adopted. Jim and Ronnie couldn't have children of their own, so they had adopted Corey, and then they had adopted this little girl, but they had to leave the country. They had to fly over across the border into Brazil so they could finalize the adoption papers. And on the way back, Corey was so excited because he saw this jet fly past them. And then he watched as it went around, and he was so excited. And then machine gun slugs started flying through the plane. And one of those slugs came through the skin of the plane, through the back of the seat, through Ronnie, and through Charity. And they crashed in flames. And you know what? I was asked to go and speak at the memorial service. Flew all the way across the states. You know why? Because there were lots of people that gathered around Jim to console him and to try to convince him God has a plan even in this, Jim. But there was a 6-year-old little boy there whose life had just been absolutely torn apart. His mother and his little baby sister that he loved dearly, felt like he was the second father to, carried around all the time, had just been brutally killed. Their bodies left in a muddy river. Jim struggling to pull them out onto the wing of the plane, but they were already gone. And somebody said, we can speak to Jim, but who's going to speak to Corey? And somebody called me and said, Steve, will you come? So I went to try to make sense for a little 6-year-old boy. Now, you know why they called me? Because I was there when I was 6. God has a plan, and it doesn't always play out like we like. In fact, it usually doesn't. But in the process of playing out that plan, He does in us what He needs to do so that we can be the people that can minister to hurting people. When you leave these doors, you're going to meet people here in Peoria that I'll never meet. I can tell you they've got trouble too. And you know what? If our lives were completely free of pain as God followers, those of us here who are, what would we have to say to those people? When they have a wound, they want to see that we have a scar. If we haven't gone through what they're going through, then how can we minister to them? Oh, that's a scriptural principle. You know what it says in Hebrews? It says, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, it was fitting for Him, it's talking about God, it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. That's those of us who are following Him. It was reasonable that He should prepare the author of our salvation through, guess what? Suffering. That's how God made Jesus the perfect Savior for us. It was through suffering. He was tempted. He was tried in every way, such as we are, so that when we look, give me Jesus who never suffered at all, and I can't identify with Him because my life has been troubled. Give me a Savior who has struggled and who has been tempted and who has agonized more than I ever will. That's a Savior for me. Thank you. That's what I say too. Hallelujah. I was 5 years old. My mother called me into her room and told me the most devastating news that anybody could have ever told me. It was the most terrible 10 words I've ever heard. She said, Stevie boy, I need to tell you something. Your daddy can never come home and live with us again. He had been brutally speared by some savage Indians out 65 miles from where we were living, that my dad had gone to try to warn about the oil company coming into their territory that had decided to kill them because they had been killing oil company employees and they were going to try to wipe them all out. We lived in Shell Oil. We lived in Shell Meta, was the name of the town, named after the Shell Oil Company. And Dad knew that it was going to happen, but he also knew that even if these people weren't killed by the oil company, they were still going to die forever. And my mom said he kept waking up at night thinking, we know, but they don't know. And these people had never had friendly contact with the outside world. So Dad talked Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim, said, what about Revelation, where it says that at the end of time, God is going to make a royal priesthood and there's going to be representatives of every tribe and nation, just like we were singing. He said, what about those people that everybody called Alkas? What about them? They've never heard. And so they decided to go and tell them, and they made all kinds of plans. And end of the spear, the movie or the book, you can read that and get that. But for me, you know what it meant to me? It meant my dad was never coming home, because I found out later, much later, as I saw God play out other chapters, I began to realize God didn't send my dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim to die out there in the jungles for the Waodani. No, he sent my Aunt Rachel and one of the other widows in to take the gospel to them. I believe that God used my dad and his four friends to die out there in the middle of the jungles at a time when, for some reason, it caught the world's attention, and it was in all the news networks and it was in Life magazine and things, because he knew that we as a country had grown apathetic about what was happening to God, that his children were dying every day. And it was an awful, terrible, very bad, no good day for me. Some of you know that book. It was Alexander's Awful, Terrible, Very, Very Bad, No Good Day. Well, it was Stevie Saint's Awful, Terrible, Very Bad, No Good Day, when my mom told me my dad was never coming home. He was my hero, and the only thing that I wanted in life was to grow up with him, to be just like him. And then God messed up. Thousands of people. There will be people here tonight, this morning. Peoria this morning, yes. There will be some of you who will come up and tell me that your life was transformed by that story that God wrote my family into. It's his story, not ours. You know what? That awful, terrible, very bad, no good day, that was only the opening chapter. In the next chapter, a couple of years later, my mom told my aunt, Aunt Rachel, my real aunt, and Aunt Betty, my adopted aunt, Jim Elliott's widow, were going in to live with these same people who killed my dad. And I thought, enough already. What, are you slow learners? But they didn't kill my aunt, although I read her journal just after she died. I went down to help my jungle family bury her, and I read her journal and read of the times that especially one man had threatened to spear my Aunt Rachel. Somebody'd go off hunting, and if he didn't come back on time, he'd say, if he doesn't come back by tomorrow, I'm going to spear Nemo. I know that man. That's the man who adopted me into his family and has treated me like a son since I was a little boy. Yep, because 2 years after my aunt went in, she invited me to go in and talk my mom into it. Women have moments of temporary insanity, and I'm sure it was one of those moments. Trust me, I know Ginny and I have 12 grandchildren, and most of them granddaughters. One son has 4 daughters and a wife and a female puppy. We call it Hormone House. I'm not going to say anymore. Okay. I got away with that one because we're leaving at noon. And I went in there, and this man took me into his family. It wasn't until later on that I realized that he was the man who drove a spear through my dad's head and slashed his body with a machete and threw what was left into the river. And he took me in and treated me like a son. You know why? Because he had changed course in life. He had been walking his trail, and then he heard that there was a better trail, that God had sent his own son down here, dripping his very good blood, as he says, to mark the trail that leads to Wangungi Weka, to God's place. And we have the opportunity of following that trail too. But you know what? I was traveling with Grandfather Minkai. We traveled for 3 months with Stephen Curtis Chapman. We went to 65 cities. Every morning, we were on this house on wheels. That's what Grandfather Minkai called it, the house on wheels. And every morning, he'd reach over from his bunk to my bunk, and he'd shake me awake, and he'd say, go see if we're in another place now. So I'd go out and I'd say, where are we? And I'd say, we're in the Onkiabo Ome. We're in that mountain place this time. He just thought that was great. Every night getting to watch Animal Planet with Steve's band. He loved the animal psychic. Wondered how those dogs could understand what that woman was saying. And especially intrigued that the woman could understand what the dogs were saying. He thought, if I could talk to the animals, I could just tell them, okay, come for lunch. When he came to the States, he was fascinated by our grocery stores. He wanted to know who all this food belonged to, and I said, it's for all of us. And he went back and told the people, they even give us these little cars with wheel things on so we can take lots of this. And they said, oh, they don't just let you take it. And he said, yeah, when you go out, the young foreigners, there's these young foreigner onkia, the women, and they stand there and they look at you very sternly, but he said, I just smile real big. And then when they smile back, then you can take all the food and go home. So I took out, I didn't have any money, but I had a credit card. So I said, no, first you have to give them something like this. And he said, they just give it right back. Do you know what? After living with this story for years and having the men who killed my dad and his friends ask me questions about why my dad and his friends didn't shoot them back, didn't shoot them before they could spear them, then I started asking them questions. And you know, I realized I've heard killing stories. This was a culture of death. A homicide rate of over 60% for as many generations as there were people alive to go back and ask. The man that led the spearing raid on my dad and his friends was in his early 30s, and he was the oldest man in the tribe. 50 years later, you know what has happened to the life expectancy in that tribe? It has increased 50 years in 50 years because they were so violent. And God had a plan for them and for us, and it started painfully. And there's pain in your life, I'll bet. I know there's pain in the lives of the people around you, and God has an answer for it. He has a plan for us, and He wants to use us, and what He's called us to is to be His ambassadors of reconciliation. He has called us to be His representatives to the world of people who are hurting, to say, it isn't that if you walk God's trail, there will be no pain. No, that's not the truth. If we've been sharing that with each other, that's a lie. Nor is it true that people that don't walk God's trail have only pain and no joy. You know what the difference is? It's that for us who are letting God write our story, the pain is superficial and the joy is fundamental, because it's the joy that will last. And for those people that we're running into every day, and for 2.5 billion people out there who've never heard that the God of this book loves them and has a plan for their life, the pain is fundamental and the joy is superficial. And God has called us as His ambassadors to make sure that that changes. He's called you. Now, don't all of you go to be missionaries. And don't all of you try to be pastors. We've made this hierarchy. You know what God wants you to do? I know this because I've been reading His book. He wants you to do what He wants you to do. And all He needs is for us to give Him our life as His slate and our will as His quill, and to let Him write the story. And He wants to use you and He wants to use me to bring this life message, to show the trail that He has marked with His own Son's life for us. He wants us to tell other people about that. In your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 5. It says something like this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It says, it's as though the God of the universe were beseeching the world through you and through me to be reconciled to Him. Let me read it to you in a little different version. Paul told me that you got some radicals here that have switched to the Message version. Ooh. Well, I've got a version that goes beyond that. This is the Jesus book, right? Now, so you, because some of you are going to want this. It's duh, like D-A, Jesus book. This is Hawaiian Pidgin, which you didn't know that you understood, but you do. Let me read you this. This is what it says. It says, that's why whoever stayed tight with Christ, they one new kind of guy. The old things no stay no more. Look, the new things when come. All that stuff, it come from God. Yeah, He wouldn't bring us back the same side with Him because of what Christ would do. And now He tell us for work so that other people can come back the same side with Him too. Because we to talk of guys for Christ. You can't save anybody. You can't transform anybody. You can't reconcile anybody to God or even to yourself most of the time. But you know what you and I can do? We can go tell them, hey, I'm a beggar and I found bread and there's more. It says, we to talk at guys for Christ. So we tell all the people that God stay begging them for come back because we Christ guys. And so we say to the whole world, hey, you guys, come on back the same side with God. That's all our mission is. You think you could do that? There's 2.5 billion people out there waiting for us to do it. When Jenny and I went, when I went down to the jungles to help bury my Aunt Rachel, my jungle family said, it's time for you to come back. I had spent 20 years up here trying to figure out how you guys do business and stuff like that, and now they wanted me to go back to the jungles. So I said, I'll talk to God and see what he says. And then my tribal grandmother said, already having spoken to Wangungi, I know he sees it well. So I said, I'm going to speak to God, and I'm going to speak to Wangungi and Onginkamo. That's Onginkamo. I'm going to speak to God and Jenny, and if they both see it well, then surely I'll come. I knew I had them, right? They couldn't even speak to Jenny. Jenny doesn't speak their language. They didn't speak Jenny's language. You know what? My tribal grandmother, she can't read or write, but she understands what God does and what his plan is. She turned to the people and she said, Onginkamo being a God follower, Jenny being a God follower, if God sees it well, how can she not see it well? She just assumed if we walk God's trail, then we do what God wants us to do. And so we went down there and lived with them for a period of time. I had no clue why God had taken me out of being so important and so busy. I had one of those cell phones, one of those, you know, cell phones in my car. I was enjoying being busy, and suddenly I'm down in the jungles and I'm a gopher for a bunch of people who can't read and write and who wanted to share this good news with their own people, and they said, the foreigners won't come and teach us. You showing us, like we showed you when you were a boy, how to make darts and poison for your darts and how to shoot the blowgun so that you wouldn't die. Now you showing us what the foreigners know how to do, we're going to teach our people to walk God's trail. I was just a gopher. People see End of the Spear, the movie, and they think, wow, how did you orchestrate all that? I did it by going down to the jungles, something that made no sense, an agonizing night after night in our little tarp-covered, chainsaw-built house. How much house can you build in a week with a chainsaw? And asking, Lord, what are you going to do with me? What am I doing? I can't really help these people. All I can do is care, and I love them so much that it kills me seeing what's happening to their culture. It's disintegrating. It's coming apart. And the church that functioned, that I was baptized in by two of the men who killed my dad, by the way, as a boy, was no longer functioning, and I realized it was well-meaning people from outside of the jungles coming in to do for these people what God had called them to do for themselves. Yes, sometimes we don't do what God asks us to do, and sometimes we do what God doesn't ask us to do. And you know what? God is just saying, brothers and sisters in Peoria, just listen and obey. Don't do the big thing for me. Just do what I want you to do. And if you'll listen, I'll tell you. You read my word and you get counseling from the people around you, and just do what I have for you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. I do understand something about pain. We came back here and people started asking me to speak, to talk to them, and I thought, what do I have to tell you? I don't know what God is going to do with you. And finally I began to pray, oh God, if you want me to speak to people, then you have to give me, you have to take what's up here and you need to put it down here. Unless I can see the world the way that you see it, unless I can have your passion for people, I can't keep doing this. And then God did something incredible in our lives. Our little girl, our only daughter, we have three sons, and then finally got it right and had a little girl. And she promised me that she would never grow up, but she broke the promise, did, went away to college for a year, and then accepted an invitation to travel with a music group across around the western United States and into India and then to Trinidad, and finally came home. And you know what? When we were having Stephanie's welcome home party, Jenny and Steph conspired to get just the three of us away from the rest of the family, and we had missed our little girl so much for that year. We went back into Stephanie's room, and Jenny said, "Steph wants you to pray for her. She has a headache." And you know what? Jenny sat on the bed and held our 5'9", tall, long, blonde-haired daughter that just was the center of our heart, was center of our world, because she had been gone for a year. Jenny held her, and I put my arms around both of them and prayed that God would take my little girl's headache away. And he did, in a way that I hadn't anticipated. While I was praying, she made a funny little sound, and I looked at her, and I saw her eyes roll up into her head. She was having a massive cerebral hemorrhage, and she died during her welcome home party. When we rushed down to the hospital, I couldn't make sense of this. I didn't know what was happening. Loving Heavenly Father, that's how I start my prayers. And my little girl was laying there on a gurney with tubes in her arms and tube down her throat. And the doctor said, "I don't think she can survive this." And I thought, "I don't think I can either." And then I thought, "And what about Jenny?" Because Jenny and Steph were best friends. You know what God did for me? He showed me how he sees the world. And he took the man who drove a spear through my dad's head, slashed his body with a spear. He was there because we were going to go speak at a conference. And that savage Indian who had changed from his trail and started walking God's trail, when he realized that those paramedics that had rushed to our house to take Stephanie and I went with them down to the hospital just trying to figure out what's going on, when he realized that those men weren't the ones that had done this to Stephanie, because he was ready to kill them to protect his granddaughter, when he realized that they hadn't done it, he put his arms around me and he said, "Oh, Bob, and now I see this well." That's my tribal name. I said, "Grandfather, how can you see this well? My daughter is dying." And he said, "Oh, Bob, God, loving Stephanie too, he's taking her to live with him." And then he started saying to the people there in the emergency room, "Oh, people, people," grabbing them, and they couldn't understand what he was saying, and they could tell he probably wasn't from around there. But he understood something that he understood that they needed to know. He said, "Oh, people, people, won't you follow God's trail too? Being an old man, pretty soon I'm going to die. And if you will just turn from your trail and start walking God's trail, when you come to the end of that trail, you will be at God's place, and Stephanie and I will be there to welcome you, and we'll live happily forever in God's place." And we, the Talka guys, that need to take this message to the world, because God's children are dying every day, and he will never be reunited with them if what I understand here is right. If you're here tonight and you haven't started walking this trail that God marked with his own son's blood, oh, please do it. Oh, please do it. I don't know. I didn't mark the trail. I'm just stumbling along it myself. But I know where it leads to. It leads to Wangwungiweka, to God's place. And he has a plan. He wants us to live with him in his house forever. There's 2.5 billion people who share this planet with us this morning, who don't know that. I don't know what role God has for you in that, but I do know that if you're following God's trail, one day you and I are going to stand before him, and the Father of the universe is going to say, "What did you do? What did you do? What did you do with what I gave you?" I don't know if it's your resources that you should give, if it's your time, if it's your talents. What is it that you're holding back from the Father of the universe who is begging the world through you and through me to be reconciled to him? Are you holding back? Oh, I'm so tempted to hold back. And yet I'm so far in that I know I can't go back. It's just one day at a time. But I can tell you, if I had found out that somebody at that hospital was on coffee break, didn't want to be bothered, was too busy to do what they could have done to give me back my little girl, I don't think I could have forgiven them. Let's not have to give an account to the Father of the universe for not caring about his other children. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Peoria this morning. Lord, I don't know the pain that they've gone through, but I know that there are scars, and I know that that's something that you want us to submit to you. Lord, I think of those people in Myanmar who are devastated for the ones that they've lost, but Lord, I can't help but think of how your heart must be aching for those 100,000 there and the 50,000 in China and the earthquake and the little girl who just shot herself because she thought her boyfriend on the internet had broken up with her and it was some mother someplace. Oh God, give us your passion for these hurting people. And use us, Lord. Make us willing to be used. I pray that, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray your blessing on them. In your Son's name, amen.